Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and today we will again be looking at verses 13 through 25, so the second half of this chapter. Romans 4, beginning in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Father in heaven, when we come to the Holy Scriptures, we can bring so much of ourselves to it, and that can keep us from clearly seeing your truth. But your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So please cut through our clouded minds and reveal to us your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've told you before, though it's probably been a little while, that the biblical concept of hope is one of my favorite things to think about in terms of theology and biblical doctrine. You know, we live in a world that is full of, on the one hand, is full of hopelessness, don't we? How many people live their lives feeling lost and helpless and who are in need of a real hope? How many people succumb to this, falling into depression, and some even killing themselves because of the darkness of despair, because they do not have hope? Sadly, this is where the philosophy of the day has led us. It began in earnest with the existential philosophy. It has reached its full maturity in postmodernism. You can read these philosophers and you will see that at least in most of them, there is no hope, no real hope. Just despair. And then on the other hand, we also live in a world that's filled with people with fake hope or false hope. People who, without really a good reason to do so, have all kinds of expectations that things will work out just wonderfully for them. People, to put a more eternal perspective on it, people who think that they are going to heaven and yet will be very disappointed when they get there and find that they are turned away and sent instead into eternal torment. You know, we can go back to philosophy. I try not to bring philosophy into these sermons too often, but it's a little bit of my background, so you get just a taste of it here. The hopelessness of our day comes out of existential and postmodern philosophies, but this false hope really comes out of what we call the modern period. It began with the Enlightenment, and it was this idea that it was this false confidence that man had that everything would just get better and better and better. Man would develop and grow and evolve into this ultimate species and would conquer all things. We would reach a state of perfection. Well, World War I happened, and the hopes of the progress of mankind were dashed in the awful trenches of those battlefields. And that's why postmodernism arose in its place, the hopelessness. Well, I think that hope is one of those biblical concepts that speaks incredibly powerfully into our present culture. And I would suggest that this is even recognized in our own day. It was only a few years ago that a successful presidential campaign was run under the slogan of hope, right? We remember this. I think that slogan was brilliant from a tactical perspective. Our culture is dying for hope. We are desperate for it. We want someone or something that can bring us happiness and fulfillment and a sense of purpose. But all of this can be found in the Bible's teaching about hope. This is part of the reason why I love to think about biblical hope. This gives one of the answers to one of the greatest cries of our day. It's a wonderfully practical doctrine. It fills one of those gaping holes that we all feel. And so we want to explore this idea of hope as it comes out in Romans chapter 4. The particular verse that especially focuses on this is in verse 18. It's speaking about Abraham, and it says, "In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told." I have three items for us. First, we want to just try to understand what is biblical hope. Secondly, and probably very quickly, we want to look at what's the relationship between faith and hope. Sometimes those two are easy to get confused with one another. And then thirdly, we want to think about some of the benefits of hope. So let's start with understanding hope. And as we begin this, I want to show you how the idea of hope fits into this passage and even into the broader book of Romans so far. I think it will be clear to us very quickly just why the concept of hope is so powerful. Try to think back to what we've looked at so far in this book. After the introduction of Romans is done, what's the first major section? What's the first major argument that's being made in this book? I think most of you will probably remember. We're shown the grim and dark picture of the sinfulness of mankind, right? We saw that sin reaches to all people in all times throughout all of the world. There is not a human being, aside from our Lord Jesus Christ, who has not been touched by the effects of sin. And it's not as though it just has this light effect. No, we saw that it traps us in a downward spiral as we collapse in upon ourselves and fall into deeper and deeper sin and darkness. We are continually blinded by our own sin, so we understand less and less about ourselves and about God. But worse than all of this, we read that the wrath of God is being poured out upon all who are in sin. Eternal damnation awaits all sinners unless something can change their condition. But that thing cannot be themselves. We don't have that ability ourselves. We've lost the ability to save ourselves or to live a righteous life. Now, I think we can already see, if ever anyone was in need of some real hope, here are the people, trapped in the darkness of their sin, plummeting to destruction, with the wrath of God upon them. This is where we need a real and a firm hope. This is why hope is so important. We've talked a fair bit about faith over the last month or two. We saw that faith is the tool by which we are rescued from this dark mess. But hope is the understanding we have that one day everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. All of this world and all that has gotten so fouled up will be restored. It's the understanding that the curse which came upon creation will be eradicated. This is why the concept of hope comes back in a significant way in Romans chapter 8. Let me read you a couple verses from there. Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. The Apostle Paul is talking about the way that the curse affects all of creation. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, biblical hope gets at the very restoration of all things from the curse which is upon the earth. It is, as the earth groans underneath the curse, it longs for the restoration, and that's what hope looks to. And so I think it's quite fitting, after the darkness of that first section, while we're talking about faith, for hope to come in here as well and tell us, not only are we pulled out of this mess, everything will be made right one day. So that shows us how this concept fits into the larger picture of Romans. But now let's focus a little bit more on our own passage. In Romans chapter 3, the second half of chapter 3 tells us about justification by faith, the mechanism by which we're saved from the wrath of God and declared to be righteous. And then chapter 4 gives us an illustration of that, a picture of justification by faith. It uses primarily Abraham, and it does so using three contrasts. He says that Abraham's justification by faith comes, or his justification comes by faith, not by works, by faith, not by circumcision, and then, in the passage we've read for today, it comes by faith, not by the law. The three contrasts that get developed. You might remember last time we saw how God's promises enter in as the content of our faith. Our faith is not centered upon the law, but upon the promises of God. So as God reveals himself to us, it's the promises that become the object, the content of our faith. But in the midst of this discussion, the justification by faith, we come again to this verse in 18. Let me read it again, even though we've read it twice. "In hope, Abraham believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." It's an interesting verse, at least to me. And again, I think it's such a powerful one and an important one. The very language is a little bit interesting, isn't it? Right? In hope, he believed against hope. What does that mean? In hope, he believed against hope. Well, a famous preacher in the 4th century, John Chrysostom, gave an explanation of this passage, which I think has stood the test of time. It's very simple. He said, "It was against man's hope and hope which is of God." Against man's hope, but in hope which is of God. There are two different kinds of hope that Abraham might have. One is just human hope. And in that kind of hope, there wasn't really any substance to it. But against that hope, against the fact that man could do nothing, Abraham had hope in God. And on the basis of that hope, he looked for the fulfillment of the promises God had made. You see, there's an enormous and incalculable difference between the hope that focuses on man and the hope that focuses on God. Biblical hope always focuses on God. And so I think at long last we can try to give some definition or description to hope. The best definition I've heard of biblical hope is very simply this. It is a confident expectation that God's promises will come to pass. A confident expectation that God's promises will come to pass. You see, it shows up in these situations where to human eyes things seem hopeless. But as we lay hold of God's promises, we have the expectation that everything God has promised will come about. And so we look for it. We watch for the fulfillment of the promise. I hope you can already see that this way of talking about hope is different from how we usually use that word amongst ourselves, right? I might say, boy, I really hope the Red Sox win the World Series this year. Well, that would be nice. I have no way of knowing if they will or not. In fact, this year it's looking more like they won't. That's too bad, but I hope they do. Or he might say, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain at the wedding. Well, we can look at the weather forecast. We can have some idea of what the weather might be like, but we have no control over it and we have no certainty. Really, when we use the word hope, we usually mean something like a wish, right? I wish the Red Sox will win. I wish there will be no rain. Biblical hope is different because biblical hope always has confidence in it. Confidence. We know what the outcome will be. And so we look for it, expecting it to come about. Let me give you just a small illustration of biblical hope. As I said a moment ago, biblical hope is confident in the promises of God, so it's looking for the fulfillment of those promises. In this regard, it's sort of like when I'm at home with Emma, and it's supper time. I'm cooking supper. It's getting close to 5 o'clock, which means Mama's coming home from work soon. And Emma knows this. Maybe I'll tell her. Mama's coming home soon. What does she do? She runs to our front door. Our front door, we have these two side lights right alongside it, like windows. She goes and she stands at the window and she watches. She knows Mama's coming home, and so she looks for her with the expectation that one of these minutes, that car is going to pull into the driveway and there's Mama. And she'll exclaim, Mama's here, Mama's here. And she'll be all excited. She's looking for it. She knows it's going to happen. And so she watches for it, expecting it to come. She's waiting for it patiently, but also with eagerness. That's what biblical hope is like. It takes God's promises. It eagerly watches for their fulfillment with the confidence that I know this is coming to pass. That's biblical hope. The confident expectation in God's promises that we perhaps can add just at the end here, it especially looks for the restoration of all things as God fulfills his great promises to us. So that's our understanding of biblical hope, the confident expectation. Now let's just explore for a few minutes the relationship between faith and hope. You can probably already tell they're very closely connected to each other. Both of them have to do with the promises of God and laying hold of those promises. At times it can be very easy to confuse them, which isn't a terrible thing, but it's good for us to understand the differences as well. So let's talk about it. First, we do want to notice the similarities. First, both faith and hope do look at the promises of God. Right? Both faith and hope look at the promises of God. Secondly, both faith and hope find their confidence in the character of God. In the character of God. You know, both faith and hope have confidence in it, and it's because of the character. Knowing who gave these promises, right? We read that about Abraham. It's at the end of verse 17, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Our knowledge about what God is able to do as the creator of all things, one who has power even over death. A third way in which they're similar, both faith and hope look outside of ourselves. They look outside of ourselves. By the way, there's sometimes the idea that faith, and you might even say hope as well, that faith has this idea that it's almost like it's a work that we have to do, right? Our part is doing faith and God does the rest. But by their very nature, faith and hope look outside of themselves for someone else to do the working. They look at someone else, specifically they're looking at what God is doing in Jesus Christ. So these are some of the ways that faith and hope are similar. They both look at the promises of God. They both find their confidence in the character of God. They both look outside of themselves. But how then are they different? Well, Faith looks at what is true of me right now because of what God has done. Faith looks at what is true of me right now because of what God has done, while hope looks at what still lies in the future. Faith says, I am a new creation redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Hope says, one day I will be made perfect in heaven, and the work which has begun in me will be completed. You know, we got both of those elements in that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, didn't we? We speak of that present peace that the Lord gives us, and yet, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Right? Faith says, I belong to Christ now. He is my life right now. Hope says, one day I will see him as he is, and then I will be like him. See, this is the difference between faith and hope. Faith looks now, and hope looks to the future. But faith and hope work together. They can feed on one another. They can lead back and forth into each other. But I would have to say that, properly speaking, faith leads to hope. Faith leads to hope. Hope can then kind of loop back around to faith again. But at least at the start, faith leads to hope. The trust that I have now in God the Father, or toward God the Father, in Jesus the Son, and through the Holy Spirit, that present trust gives rise to the hope that I have for the future. Out of this trust, at this moment, comes confidence for the future as well. That's at least how it begins. As I said, it can be the case as we go on in our Christian life. Sometimes our faith in that present union with Christ may weaken. And there are times when reminding ourselves of the future hope can actually come back and strengthen that faith in our present realities. But I would have to say, I don't think it's possible for real hope to exist unless faith has preceded it in some measure. So faith leads to hope. Or maybe it's even better to say that faith can express itself in hope. Faith can express itself in hope. Faith is a sort of stepping stone to hope, because faith looks at now, and then hope looks at the future. But what that means is hope actually brings before us even greater things than faith does. I wonder if you ever thought about that. That was a kind of a new thought for me even this week. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, said, "We have great things in hand, but greater things in hope." We have great things in hand, and that's what we have by faith, but even greater things in hope. So faith says, this is what the Lord has blessed me with now. Hope says, and there's even more coming. There's even more coming. Faith leads to hope. Well, with the remainder of our time, I want to try to explore some of the benefits of hope, the ways that it can be a help to us on a more practical level. I tried to begin this sermon by describing to you why I think the biblical teaching on hope is so powerful and so needed for our time, and that's where I want to try to pick up on things now. What are some of the benefits of hope? I have three of them for us to consider. This is in no way exhaustive, but hopefully suggestive to you. Three benefits for hope. First, hope is a benefit to us as a comfort in the face of death. Hope is a benefit to us because it is a comfort in the face of death. The greatest enemy that we face is death, and it is a fearful thing. It is. Now, there are some who mercifully do not realize when they are on death's doorstep, and they do not have to face the terror of coming death. Someone might be hit as they drive on the road. A drunk driver may swerve into their lane and they are instantly killed, and they don't have to wrestle with the impending death. But there are many more who see their death slowly coming upon them. Year by year goes by, bringing them ever closer to the darkness. And they feel the weight of it. They sense its approach, and they are afraid. And rightfully so. Death should be feared by the sinner. It should be. But hope radically changes the way we face death. And this is why we love Easter and the resurrection, isn't it? right? In the resurrection of Jesus, we learn that even death itself has been conquered, so that those who belong to Christ do not have to fear death, for death has become for us simply the gateway to glory, right? 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, in mockery of death, it says, oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? You've lost these things. You have no power over us. Yes, it may still be a time of sadness, but it is not a time of despair. It is not a time without hope. Rather, in our death, we may have hope that something greater still lies ahead. And yes, we will have to pass through the darkness that is death. And we don't want to ignore that. We don't want to pretend as though death suddenly becomes easy. But we know that on the other side is endless and eternal life. And that changes the way we face death, doesn't it? Similarly, hope gives us comfort at the death of loved ones, doesn't it? At least if they belong to Christ. I think many of you know this truth so well. You have faced the death of one who is close to you. And perhaps you wept, and you were right to do so. But you didn't despair. You didn't lose heart, because you knew that they were entering into a life far greater than the one that they knew here. Just last week, I went to a funeral of an aunt that I had never met. It was kind of a strange experience, knowing that I was fairly close family to these people at the funeral, and I was supposed to be there to help them to remember this aunt, and yet I never even knew her, never really met these people. Sadly, this aunt of mine was not a believer, as far as I know. She was apparently a fairly devout Roman Catholic. And the memorial service that was held at a Roman Catholic church, and it had all of the trappings of Roman Catholicism. We were told about how good she had tried to be throughout all her life, how we need to pray for her that her soul will reach heaven. As I listened to the words, there was no hope. There was no comfort to be found in those words. But how different it is when loved ones gather around the casket of one who belongs to Christ. Isn't it so different? There is peace in the midst of sadness. There is comfort in the midst of sorrow, because we know death has not won. Death does not get the last word. And so hope gives us comfort in the face of death. That's the first benefit we consider this morning. The second benefit of hope is it is a comfort for us in the face of the difficulties of life. In the face of the difficulties of life. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everywhere we go, we face the realities of the curse that has been placed on creation. Thorns infest the ground. Relationships are strained. Work is hard. Child rearing is painful. There is so much hardship in this world because of the curse. Every day we face these realities to some extent, don't we? And there are some days when these things come at us with such force and we feel the pain and the burden of this world. There are days when our job is unfulfilling, when our children go astray, when romantic relationships fall apart, when marriages struggle, when school is more than you can bear, when your health is failing, when money is tight, when the things that you want in life don't come to you, when loneliness crowds in upon us, when the poor are oppressed, when injustice goes unstopped, when Christians are persecuted, and when we feel the discouragement of our own sins and the weight of the curse bears down upon us. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, don't you? But in all of these things, and in a million more, hope gives us comfort. hope gives us comfort, because hope reminds us one day all of this will be set right. One day there will be no more tears of sadness. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more loneliness, no more failing relationships. Work will no longer be burdensome. There will be no more betrayal by friends, no more persecution of the righteous, no more poverty, no more stress, no more sleepless nights, no more fear, no more worry. And praise the Lord, no more sin. This is what hope reminds us of. I think the Christians in Rome knew something of this. At the time of this writing, as far as we know, they were probably not under any kind of direct persecution. But from what we know of history, not long before this, they had been. Likely less than 10 years prior to the writing of this letter, the emperor at that time, Claudius, had expelled all Jews. And the reason why was because of an uproar over, there was rioting that had to do with someone named Crestus. Christ. There was some kind of rioting going on among the Jews in Rome, probably complaining about the Jewish Christians and the churches that were growing in Rome. And so in the midst of this rioting, all the Jews were just expelled from Rome entirely. Many in the church were kicked out of their homes, had to leave friends behind. And so they knew what it was to suffer this kind of persecution. Now, at this point, probably some, maybe even many of them had even returned to the city. And they are enjoying a time of peace as far as we know. But we also know it would not be that many more years before more persecution would come. Some persecution that would be incredibly horrible. Unspeakable things would be done to Christians by the emperors in Rome. And this is the sort of thing that is, this teaching on hope is preparing them to face that kind of suffering and persecution. They're being reminded here of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And this is the sort of thing that equips us to face the difficulties of this life as well. We are being reminded here that our King will take his throne, and this righteous King will set all things in order with perfect justice. Perfect justice, perfect righteousness. He is the King. He will subdue all things to himself. And this is the hope that we hold on to in the midst of the difficulties of life. It doesn't take the difficulties away, but it gives to us comfort at the same time. A third benefit of hope I want you to consider is that hope is an essential part of obedience. Hope is an essential part of obedience. Let me try to explain what I mean by this. If you're very familiar with the New Testament, you will likely know that the coupling of faith and hope often has a third companion, right? Faith, hope, and love. These are sometimes known as the three great virtues of Christians. Now, I've already suggested to you in this sermon that faith leads to hope. But now I want to suggest that as faith leads to hope, it then continues on to love. Here's what happens. It begins with faith, a trust in Jesus Christ that we are covered by his blood and righteousness so that our sins are forgiven and we receive his righteousness. Out of that faith, we then receive some measure of hope that the things that have begun in us will be completed on the day of Christ's return. And then on the basis of this hope, of that future perspective, knowing what we shall be, we therefore live in the present in obedient love to God. I think that's what we see in the life of Abraham as it's described here in Romans chapter 4. Abraham has promised that he will be the father of many nations and that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He has this promise. What does he do? He trusts God, who makes the promise, because Abraham has confidence in the character of God as all-powerful. So there's the trust. There's the faith. Out of this faith comes the hope, which we've already read about a couple of times in verse 18. The hope where Abraham looks forward, not only trusting about the things that are true now, but hoping for the things which will be future, the fulfillment of God's promises. And out of that future-looking hope, he obeys the commands of God. This is probably most clearly seen after the birth of Isaac and the great test that Abraham faced when he was commanded to sacrifice his only son. Right? God's promised him this child, this descendant, a nation which will come from him, and then God commands him to sacrifice his son. What did Abraham do? He obeyed God. Why did he obey God? Let's work backwards. Why? Because of his hope. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed that if necessary, God could raise Isaac from the dead. He had such conviction, such confidence about the future of the promises that he knew whatever it would take, God would do it. And so because of his hope, he obeyed. And where did that hope come from? From his faith in the all-powerful God. You see, faith leads to hope, which leads to loving obedience. And one of the things we do have to understand here is that the purest expression of love is always obedience to God. The purest expression of love is always obedience to God. Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. And so love for God has its purest expression in obedience to him. So Abraham's obedience to God is an expression of love that's built on hope, that's built on faith. Now, let's apply this to ourselves. Do you struggle with obedience to God? And yet at the same time, you know, you believe in God, you trust in him, you have that faith, and yet you still struggle to obey. Friends, perhaps for you, the missing link is hope. Maybe hope is the missing link. Maybe what you need is to grow in this confident expectation, this forward looking to the fulfillment of God's promises. Are you confident, convinced that all things are working for your good, which means your sanctification, if you belong to God? Are you convinced of that? Are you confident that obeying God's commands brings life? Are you confident that the joy of heaven far outweighs the pleasure of this life? Are you convinced of that? Are you confident in those promises? Are you confident that you will spend all eternity with Jesus? When you come to church and you hear the word preached, do you come expecting to grow? As God has promised, we will. Maybe we can think about the sermon last week from our brother. Are you expecting that by living a life as one of God's people, that you will be salt and light to those around you? Do you look for that to be happening in your life? That's God's promise. You see, where does hope fit into all of this for you? Is hope the missing link in your own life? If you struggle, I shouldn't say if, we all struggle to keep God's commands, perhaps this is the place we need to focus on. Focus on living in light of the future realities that have been promised to us. Living as though we know, to quote Romans 8, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worth comparing. It's not apples and oranges. It's apples and something that can't be compared to apples, right? It's not even close. We live focusing on the fact that the knowledge that the battle against sin is a worthwhile battle, and that one day it will be over. And again, as Romans 8 says, you will be a conqueror through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, the language of Romans 8 is even stronger than that. It says, right now we are already more than conquerors. It's hard to see that sometimes, but it's true. And the ultimate fulfillment of that will come on the day of glory. Do you look for that? Do you act knowing that that's the end? That that's what the Lord is bringing you to? Well, it has been my goal today to set before you the biblical doctrine of hope. We have seen how it is part of the answer to the sin problem that is in us and is in all of creation. We've seen how it is the confident expectation by which we look forward to the future fulfillment of promises. We have seen that it is closely connected to faith as it flows out of faith. And we have seen that it is the source of comfort in death and in the difficulties of life. Finally, we have seen that it is one of the necessary links in our obedience to God. And I hope, again, no pun intended, I hope that you have also seen just how necessary this is for us today in the world we live in. A world that does not have hope, or a world that has only false hope. But this enables us to give confidence to this world, even in the face of the darkest and harshest realities that we may encounter. There is hope. I end with this quotation from Herman Bavinck, who says, "The life of believers is totally sustained and guided by hope." The life of believers is totally sustained and guided by hope. May God give to us this sort of hope each day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are short-sighted people. We tend to look at ourselves right now. And the struggles we face have a way of compounding that, so that it is hard for us to look up, to see the future, to see what you have promised to us. But your word is so refreshing. It pulls us out of ourselves. It lifts up our eyes, and it shows us life. Help us to have faith so that we trust in you through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Grant to us hope, the confident expectation that all that you have promised will come to pass. And Lord, may that then lead to a loving obedience so that we might keep your commands as we live in this dark and sinful world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.